You're going to see pretty quickly why I said that's going to fit perfectly for today's message. Again, not planned. I didn't know. I have not been able to keep up with the choir music. I love singing with the choir. I have been busy feast planning and trying to get Utah ready so that we can have a feast site. And I just lost track of time and didn't start doing the music. So I didn't even know what they were singing when I started putting this together. But what I wanted to do, you know that I've done this the last couple of years. I like to take time right before the holy days and go over the Christian living from the camp season. And if you remember all the way back at the beginning of the year when you saw the camp video, we always give what the theme is. And so this year's theme was Race to Your Crown. That's why this fits so well. I thank you to all the choir members because that was a beautiful song, beautifully well done, and it's going to tie perfectly into everything that we're getting into today. Now, I want to give you each day of Christian living, we have a subtitle that fits right underneath of the Race to Your Crown. I want to give you all five of those today, and then we're only going to get through the first two today, and then in 2 weeks I'll go through the other three. And so on Monday, the sub-theme is called to race. Called to race. Tuesday was train for victory. Train for victory. Wednesday, run with purpose. Run with purpose. Thursday, stay in the race. That one doesn't sound fun, does it? And Friday was receive your crown. So called to race, train for victory, run with purpose, stay in the race, and receive your crown. So those are the five sub-themes of race to your crown. So we're going to talk today about called to race. This is where we're going to start out. And what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be called? There's a lot of things that we could associate that to, but in simple terms, if we break it down on a very basic level, it's someone reaching out to you, right? Either by in person, yelling your name, or somebody calling you on the phone. If you're out past curfew and your parents are calling, you ignore that call. Dead area. Didn't get service. It's not many of those left. When I was growing up, there were a lot of those. It's somebody reaching out to you. Go ahead and head over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, because this is where we're going to start. Because God is calling each and every one of you into his family, into the kingdom of God. And it begins by God opening up an invitation. He opens up our minds, he opens up our hearts to his truth. The words in the Bible, what it means, how to apply it in our lives. That's his invitation to us of him wanting us to be part of his family. Him wanting us to bring us into the family of God. And it's an invitation to begin the race to salvation. Our own personal race to salvation as an individual. A spiritual race. This is a very neat example here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. If you want to read this, we're going to read from 18 all the way down to 22. It says, so this was right after Jesus Christ began his ministry. This is him getting started, getting it on the ground. He says, and Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. In verse 21, he says, going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and he followed them. Jesus is walking along. He goes, hey, drop your stuff. Let's go. It's time to work. If somebody did that to us, what would we do? We'd look at our work, we'd be like, are you serious right now? You want me to do what? They didn't question it. They didn't ask questions. They dropped their nets, they dropped their fishing gear, climbed out of the boat, and they go, here we go. They moved. That was their response. They went right in. Jesus Christ called them. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. They went right along with it. They responded, right? They answered the call. They answered that call. Make no mistake, the fact that you're sitting in this room means that he has called out to you. Understanding that Sabbath is set apart from every other day. It was set apart by God so that we can focus on God and that we can be together. He's bringing his children together so that we can help one another, edify one another, love one another. He says, this is why you're supposed to come together. And he's calling us to a life of following him, changing the pattern of what we are today. We get to use Christ's example to faithfully follow God. That means that we have to make some changes in our lives, but it also means that it leads to salvation. It leads to something much greater than just a physical life. We get 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it may be on this physical world. He goes, you can have eternal life, an eternal existence. There's a lot of confusion of what salvation actually means. Among the Christian world and outside of that, salvation is a pretty big word, so I want to simplify this one again. In a simplified sense, it means to being rescued. We can think about the wildfires in Hawaii. Early on, as those were getting started, one of the ways that the locals were able to keep from getting injured in the fires was they jumped in the ocean. They just went to the ocean. Surrounded by water, it's better than the fire. But then they were stuck. So they actually had to be rescued from the ocean that they were being rescued from the fire from. Any type of burning buildings, there's a lot of situations that we can find ourselves in where we need rescued. Somebody to help us out, get us out of a dangerous situation. Similarly, a spiritual salvation is being rescued from the consequences of sin. Consequences of the decisions that we've made that lead us to sin. So that we can actually have the avoidance of eternal death. We have a brother who sacrificed his life to take the penalty. He dealt with the consequences of that sin. And so to receive spiritual salvation, we have to start by accepting God's call. Recognize that he has called us. That he does want us to be part of his family. And now there's a process that we go through. It begins with a repentance of our sins, which is part of the baptismal process, and going through that baptismal process, being submerged under the water, having the laying on of hands to actually receive God's Holy Spirit. And then it's a lifelong active service of living righteously or doing the absolute best that we can to strive to do that. At any point that we think we have to be righteous enough to be baptized, I've got some sad news for you. We're never going to be there. You'll never be there. There's no amount of law keeping that we can do to be righteous enough or good enough or lawful enough to receive God's Holy Spirit. That's why he calls it a gift. He calls it his mercy. He shows it to us through his love. He does expect us to remain faithful. It's not a free pass. He doesn't give his Holy Spirit and then we're off the hook. That's why this is calling. This is why we talked about this race to your crown, because we are constantly in a race. It's not always going to be easy, but when we think about the life that we have, baptism is the beginning. Baptism is the true beginning of that race. Now races begin long before that. Before that gun goes off or the fireworks go off or somebody says go, the race begins a long time before that. And that's where, as a father, I am so thankful for the promises that God tells us that he works with our children. Because of the choices that we make, he says, I promise I'll work with them. So their race is beginning because God says he's calling them. Now they're going to have to make a choice, and that's what we're going to go through. We'll talk about some of these things of this calling and being chosen. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But my question to you is, will you answer the call? Are you answering the call? Are you running your race? We all have to answer those questions. We have to look at what our life is leading us to. Paul references oftentimes race, and one of the times he actually talks about the Greek games, the activities of these competitions. It's similar to our Olympics, right? The Greek games, they began the Olympics. Summer Olympics begin next year, so we're just under, I think it was like July, early July is when the games will start next year. If you've ever watched the games, you've seen what the competition is. It's expert athletes who have not only a massive amount of ability, but drive and work ethic. And so Paul uses this as a metaphor for our Christian life, our Christian race, the spiritual race that we're in right now. Now, what would happen in those times is they would have somebody of high ranking, a high ranking official. Oftentimes it was the emperor or the Caesar themselves who would actually sit there atop everybody, and they would be the ones that presided over these games. They'd sit in their box in the Colosseum, and they'd watch everything. They'd watch these games take place. And at the end of it, they would herald the winner. They would announce who it is. He would be the victor. And they would place the crown upon them and receive their prize. They were victorious. They won their crown. Crown that's going to dissolve in just a couple days, probably. This physical crown that would be temporary. And so it's similar to this Earth's program that we're on. Earth's program that it works in our solar system, that we're able to grow crops and eat and feast. Our seasons come and go. But eventually, this Earth is going to end too. The cycle is going to end. And God's sitting on his throne watching us and evaluating us and seeing what we do with our life, seeing what we do with the calling that he's given to us, the request that he's made for us to learn something different, recognize that there's something much greater for us. In Galatians 5:7, it says he looks for those who have ran well. That's our goal. Our goal is to run well all the way to the end until we receive our prize of eternal life. Eternal life. Now, we have trouble sometimes understanding what that actually means, because our physical human brain has challenges of going, what is eternity? Because we go, well, that kind of sounds boring because I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I have trouble getting through a week when my family's gone of going, I'm all alone. Right? The idea of having some alone time is really good until about 4 hours in, and then you look around and go, I'm really bored. And so when we look at the vast universe that God has created, we look at everything that he's done, and we go, what are we going to do? And he goes, you don't need to know yet, but I'll tell you how to have salvation. It gives us what we need to know. Go ahead and head over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. When we picture a runner in a race, oftentimes we think of the rigorous training program that they've been in. For me, it's just pouring sweat, just drenched. Lizzie says she glistens. I don't. It looks like I came out of the shower. It's so bad that when I push my kids in the stroller, I've got like sweat slinging off of me. And at one point, they thought it was raining. And I go, nope, sorry, guys, it's me. And they're like, that's gross, Dad. I go, I'm sorry. Can't control it. There's an intense amount of work that goes into it. There's sacrifice. There's discipline. There's vigorous exertion. The amount of pain and turmoil that their body goes through, the endurance that they have. Answering God's call is not a passive activity. It's not a lazy activity. It's not a passive commitment. It's an active commitment. We don't go through the baptismal process and get baptized and then we go, I'm done. And we sit down in our lazy chair and go, waiting on the return of Christ. I'm good to go. That's not what he ever says. That's not the examples that were given in the Bible. We just heard about, from Mr. Rothenbacher, the warriors. The warriors. That's what we're supposed to become. Now, thankfully, we don't have to become physical warriors. But we are in a spiritual battle against a spiritual realm, spiritual evil. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you look at verses 11 and 12, it says here, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things that pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Our calling, our race that we're on right now has expectations. There's things that we're supposed to avoid, and there's things that we're supposed to do. He's given us guidelines. He's framed it for us, but it is an active work to being children of God, working to be more like Jesus Christ and the Father. And it's hard work. It's hard work. It's difficult. He says, fight the good fight of faith. That is our call. Reject this world. Reject the things of the world. Because it doesn't lead us somewhere good. It doesn't lead us to eternity. That's where he's making the recognition that there's something much greater than just this physical world that he's given to us. We're not called to lie down and have an easy life. But we're supposed to train hard. That's why this race to your crown, thinking about a race, has anybody ever raced? Who all has raced in their life? I would imagine at some point, just about everybody has raced. If you haven't raced, you've been in some type of competition. Because I guarantee, not only in sports, but you also get it in work. Right? A lot of engineers have to bid on jobs. They fight to get construction contracts, building contracts. The governments, they take bids on road projects. So even in our work, we have to fight for things at times. There's a physical fight that we have to have. There's work that goes into it. We have to know what we're talking about, right? We have to be educated, know our job, know what the requirements of the job are, know how much it's going to take, how much it's going to cost me. Because if we take on a job that we're going to spend double what it is to get back from the job, that doesn't make any sense. But if you've ever run a race, you also know the physical activity that it takes. Sometimes the pain and the turmoil, the grit, the mental grit that it takes. Because sometimes it takes every ounce of energy. I've ran lots and lots of races. Everything from 5Ks to marathons, to Tough Mudder mud races. I'll tell you, I have finished some of them going, that was easy. Couldn't believe the time I put in. And there's other times that I've crossed the line just thankful that I didn't pass out. That I was still conscious. I'll tell you a story. There were one of the races I finished. I actually ran by a really good friend. And she ended up running with me because I must have looked that miserable at that time. I had no idea who she was. Everything was blurry. By that point in the race, I could not see somebody a foot from me and make out who it was. I knew the direction I still needed to go. I finished that race, and everything was blurry. It took a few minutes before everything calmed back down. But races are different based on how we prepare at times. That's the life that we live. This is the active part of what we're doing. Because there's some times in our life that we are very connected to God. Bible study is easy. Prayer is easy. We feel like God's right there with us all the time. And then a couple of months down the road, we're struggling. We can't find time to get into our Bible. We forget to pray all day long until the next day, and we're going, man, I didn't pray yesterday. And then at the end of that day, we go, I didn't pray again. What's going on? And there's this disconnect because life has thrown some stuff at us. We're just not mentally there. That's why this is a continual race. He refers to this continual race that we're going through. Head over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This spiritual race that we're on. I'm so thankful that God determines the winner. He's not looking for just one person to cross the finish line. That's not what God wants. God wants every single human being to accept this calling. All we have to do is continue to run. We don't have to beat anybody else. He says, just run your race. And that's why thinking about Christ as our judge, sitting there and us talking to him, is the only thing that matters. No matter what we do as humans, we get very judgmental at times. We like to hypothesize and we like to think about what other people are doing. None of that matters. The only person we have to answer is Jesus Christ. And that takes work. It's scary, but it's nice. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This race, this life of faith, obedience, this personal goal, a personal holiness that we are trying to obtain. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance, run the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We aren't flying solo. Even though as soon as every single one of us crosses that finish line, we've obtained our goal of becoming children of God. When he accepts us into his family, we're not flying alone. There's a value of the body. The body of Christ is a major part of the family of God. It's a major help to us as we go through different struggles and trials. Helps to keep us on track. Helps us to lay aside the things that don't matter. It's this journey that we're on. This journey of life. Answering the call. Turning away from sin. Being baptized. It's putting our trust in Jesus Christ, who already ran the race. Already finished it. He's sitting back with the Father. He did it just like we did. He was born. He grew up. He was baptized. He was perfect. But he did that by choice. He made the choice to be perfect. And he died for our sins. He ran his race. The word run is a verb. It's an action word. We're supposed to be doing something. We have to go somewhere. It indicates that we're moving. It's a life focused on the goal. A life focused on becoming children of God, part of the God family. Being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Not a physical human being that we are today. At baptism, we give up that physical human being and say, I don't ever want to be that person again. That's the goal. Reality is, every single one of us sitting here who has been baptized, that old person comes back every now and then. A whole lot more than we wish they would. Just got to kick them back down there again. Get them out, right? But that's the race. That's what we're doing. That's the struggle that we try to get rid of that physical nature that we have of being physical human beings. And the struggle is real. It's real. But being transformed is an awesome image. It's amazing imagery to think of that transformation that's going to take place from a physical human being to a spiritual child of God. Getting rid of all of this physical stuff and becoming part of the royal family. God's royal family. As we get into the fall holy days, that's what it's all about. Teaching the world that they get to be part of that royal family. They can become children of God. Head over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Because it's not easy work. It's not light work. God never says it's going to be a nice little cakewalk. It's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. And there's going to be difficulties that pop up. This is 2 Peter. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It says, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. He says, use this. Use this. Now, there are rules that we have to follow. There are guidelines that God has given to us, things that we're supposed to do. The verses 5 through 9, it tells us what we are called to do so that we can actually fulfill our race, finish our race, the expectations that He has. We have to keep the prize in steady view. Keep our eyes locked in on the kingdom of God and what that means. Otherwise, we can easily get distracted. There's a lot of appealing things in the world. There's a lot of fancy things that look nice, that feel good, that taste good, that looks enjoyable. And is enjoyable. But it can sometimes take us down a path that isn't so good. Now, not everything is bad. God says it. That's part of the blessings. We are able to enjoy those things, but we have to be very careful. We always have to be aware. We have to be aware. When we keep our eyes locked in on the prize, on the finish line of what we're doing, we don't want to look back. Because looking back gets us depressed at times. Looking back at who we were, or looking back at who we're going to catch us. For runners, looking back is a terrible thing. You never look over your shoulder. One, it slows you down, right? If you're running full out, you try to look over, it's going to slow you down. It's going to throw you off. I've seen people fall down because of it. But the bigger impact of looking back is a change in focus. It's a change in your mind, because as soon as a runner looks back, there's a shift in their mindset. Because the shift is no longer on the goal out in front of them that they're running to. The shift is, how close is this person getting? This person's gaining on me. And it shifts from, I'm going to win this, to, I don't want to lose this. So runners aren't ever supposed to look back. As Christians, we don't want to look back at who we used to be. Because, one, God says He blots out and He forgives all sins that we truly repent of. He's forgiven us of those things if we come to Him with the right heart and right mindset. So if we look on the goal and look how we can change and how we can improve, then we're on the right path. We're doing the right thing. We're going in the right direction. There's an amazing parable. It's a pretty well known. If you go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3 with me. It's one of the better known parables that we go to quite often. If you don't know it, it's okay. We'll go through it. We'll look at what this means. But Jesus Christ told this parable about God's calling. He uses seeds as the symbolism here. This is Matthew chapter 13. If you look at verse 3, we'll read from 3 all the way down through 9. It says, "Then Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up, choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 30, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It says, pay attention. Pay attention to this. This has meaning. This has depth. So the farmer here, when we're thinking about this, what this parable is talking about, so he gives us these four examples of throwing out seed. The first thing we need to recognize is that the seed doesn't change. The seed's the same. It's the calling. It's the calling portion of what God does to give understanding of His truth. And so he throws it out there. He wants to share his truth with all of these people. And so he throws it out there. He thinks that this might do something. As this parable demonstrates, the first three don't take. All three different reasons. One didn't have deep enough roots. One got consumed by the birds. And then what was the third one? See, that's how quickly it goes. Weeds, they gets choked out, right? And then the last one takes hold. And some do really, really good. Some do a little good. And some do good. And so there's still levels of how well we're doing. There's not just this baseline of everything's equal. He goes, I want you to excel. And so when we look at this and we interpret this calling that God is giving to us, the information that he's given to us, the ability to process what his truth is, it demonstrates that there's a lot of people out there who have heard the gospel. They have heard the message. And throughout history, not all have persevered to hang on to it. And for different reasons. But most of them haven't answered that call yet. Most of them haven't made that commitment. As some people hear it, but Satan snatches it away. The wicked one. We just went through the entire doctrine of Satan the devil. And we looked at the way he thinks and the way he processes, where he began, where he ended, all some of the tactics he used, the tactic that he used on Christ. But he's going to do everything he can to snatch that away before people even get into that process. Some people end up hearing it and they receive it joyfully, but they're not convicted fully. And when something happens in their life, the truth actually causes conflict, they give it up. They give it up because it's hard. It becomes difficult. And they're not prepared. They're not ready to make the hard decisions yet. And then others hear it, but they just neglect to give it the time and attention. They're preoccupied by other things. Other things look better. All the attractions of the world are prettier, fancier, glisten more. They sparkle. And they just get distracted. And they don't hang on to it. And it doesn't thrive. The seed only grows in those that God calls, and then those who answer that call. Those who are willing to receive it. Those who are willing to receive it. So not everybody understands it. Not everybody cherishes it. But he does want everybody. That's an example of how he's going to continue to work with all of humanity throughout time. And this is Christ telling us it's going to be hard. Because this is going to be hard. And he tells us many are called, but few are chosen. This process of being called and choosing, there's a choosing from two parts. I like to think of it from the standpoint, so God calls. God's the only one that does calling. We're supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That's what we do. We do that to the best of our ability to the entire world through pamphlets, sermons, messages, papers, magazines. We've done it in many different forms and fashions to the best of our ability. We preach it because we love it. But we don't call anybody. If God does not call them, if he doesn't tap them on the shoulder and call out to them, that there's no hope that they're going to understand the truth. No matter, they can sit down and read the same exact scripture that we read, and they just doesn't click because God says, I call people. We can't push somebody's eyeballs closer and say, look closer. Look at the words. What don't you get? There's something that he has to switch in the brain. God does that. He does that. But we work hard. Not only for ourselves, but to be an example to all these people that do end up wanting to be called as well. Who answers that call? So the choosing part, after we are called, we have to choose whether or not to be baptized. Accept that commitment. And then God chooses whether or not to give us his Holy Spirit. That's why that whole baptismal process is us committing our life to Him, going through repentance, going through the baptismal part of getting submerged under the water. Then we come out and we have a minister of God pray over us, lay His hands on us, and through the power of God and through the power of God's choice, God gives us the Holy Spirit. You hear me say all the time, there's nothing special in my hands or any of the other elders sitting in this room. There's no ability that comes from us. It is all through God. And we just go through the physical process that He tells us to and say, it's in your hands. Take over. That's us asking Him. And so He chooses whether or not to give us His Holy Spirit. Put it inside of us. And hopefully we're malleable enough that it actually changes us. That we can use that to work. You write down Ephesians 4 because God tells us to walk worthy. Walk worthy of our calling. It isn't sit back and enjoy a drink. And just wait. He says, walk worthy. We have an active life that we're supposed to be a part of. And God won't force anybody to do this. That's why so many of these callings go unanswered. Because He doesn't force it. God gives us time. He lets us work into it. He lets us make the decision. Because He doesn't want robots. He could have made robots if He wanted robots. He didn't. He wants us. He wants our individual thinking and feelings and emotions. And He goes, I want you as children. And if you respond to this calling, I can guarantee you there's something great at the end of that race. At that finish line. The memory verse, so we attach memory verses to every single one of these. So at the end of the first day, you can write down Philippians 3:14. It says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Jesus Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. That's what we're fighting for. So day two, we get to day two. So we understand the calling. We see that God does it, that there's something significant to that of His involvement in our lives. Day two is train for victory. So He taps us on the shoulder and goes, time to wake up. Look at this from a different viewpoint. Training for victory. There is nothing greater than coming across that finish line and being done with that race. If you've ever done any of the bigger races, I've done the Flying Pig Marathon twice. The amount of people that come out for that, the thousands of people all along the route cheering you on. It's awesome. It's exciting. But at the finish line, there are just hordes and hordes of people cheering. And it's really cool to come across that finish line and be done. There's a huge breath of fresh air. But when we watch the Olympics, you can see it too. You can see the agonizing that these runners go through. And then when they finish that race, the victory that they have. Even if they don't win the race, these runners that come through, they're excited for what they did. Now, every single one of them want the gold medal. Right? That's what they've trained for the last 4 years. Probably a whole lot longer than just the last 4 years. That's hard to wait 4 years for every race, right? To know whether you are the best in the world. And then to come and finish that race. Watching them, it's pretty easy. We go, man, I think I could do that. Even as a runner, I'm going, I can get close to that time. How fast do I actually have to run? Oh, that's really fast. I used to run close to that. Long time ago. Not anymore. We all compete. I mentioned it earlier. We all compete in something. In life, there's competitions, whether it's in business or whether it's in leisure activities. We have our own little Indianapolis running group. We've been doing the 317 races around town. It's a lot of fun. There's some camaraderie that we're building. We don't run together outside of that. We probably should. It'd be even more fun. But we have our group that we use to compete. And we're all cheering each other on. We're checking our times. We keep seeing every week people improve, trying to break some of these little goals. But there's a lot of hard work that goes into it. You can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. It says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. As Christians, we have to change our mindset. We change our mindset to act like Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christian. Christian. We are to act like Christ. It would be really nice if that was automatic. But it's not. But over time, with changing our thoughts, changing our emotions, changing what we do physically at times, we can work towards that, to where we instinctively, I'll tell you right now, if you've ever been on a work site where people use foul language, more often than not, that foul language comes out of your mouth somewhere in the future. Just because it's what's around you. It just becomes part of your natural thought. And sometimes you say it, and all of a sudden your eyes get really big. You're going, where did that come from? You know where it came from. But it just seeps in over time. And so the more that we can be like Christ, the more that we can be like God, the easier it is. Because over time, it becomes our natural state. It becomes our natural state. It becomes the first thing we think about, the first thing that we go to. And so when we start thinking about planning, when we think about this training for victory, of what we actually have to do, what these runners go through, the amount of work that they go through, the first thing is you have to be honest about the work, the training that you're going to be putting into this. So I've got a couple sub-points for you. Sub-point number one is training, plan, and preparation. Training, plan, and preparation. First thing we have to do is find a race that inspires you. If the kingdom of God and becoming a child of God doesn't inspire you, I don't know what will. I honestly don't know what will. Thinking about what it means to be a child of God, to think like God, to act like God. When we look at all the miracles that Jesus Christ did while he walked the earth, it's a really cool feeling. But we have to be honest about the effort that we're planning on putting in. If anybody who has ever ran a race, if you just ran one day a week, that race is really hard. And it takes a really long time to get ready for that race. So we have to be honest about what we're going to put in. Look at Romans 15, verse 4 real quick. Romans chapter 15, if you look at verse 4. So this is the English Standard Version. It says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. He goes, I don't do this to burden you, to make it more difficult. He goes, this should be encouraging. He says, this should be exciting. This should be a good thing. He goes, this is where hope lies. So when we start thinking about training to have a relationship with God, when we're building that relationship, working towards the kingdom of God, working towards that finish line, there's things that pop up that are just automatic, that have to be there. Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation. These are the things that connect us to God, that bind us to Him, that teaches us about righteousness. If we're just squeezing it into our day a couple times a week, and we're missing the whole purpose. Remember, if we trained one day a week for a 5K, you're not going to be ready. In all honesty, it doesn't matter how many weeks you have. If you're only running one day a week, your body's not changing. Your muscles aren't growing. You're not building lung capacity. It doesn't work that way. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. We want to be connected to Him 24/7. We want Him to be in close proximity with us. There's a lot of things that you can do. There's chronological Bible studies. Actually, we've got the 3-year one that many of you are going through right now. I keep sending it out every week. I have no idea who's doing it, who's not. But I know Mr. Phelps is up to almost 600 emails that he's sending out. That doesn't include all my emails because many of you aren't on his. So there's chronological ones. There's lots of different methods of reading it. You read it in a year. Some of the more fun ones are looking at the cool stories of the Bible. Just find a specific story. Get into the story. Do word studies. Because there's some words that have been used hundreds of times in the Bible, and there's words that have been used twice in the Bible, once in the Bible. And trying to understand what those actually mean. That's the reality of drawing near to God. Being focused on His Word. Because we can't apply it if we don't know it. Now, His calling isn't automatic. He flips the switch and everything downloads into our brain from the Bible. He goes, no, it takes work. He goes, I'll help you understand it. He goes, but it's work. There's a growing process that you have to have, and that's part of the preparation. Think about runners, what all they need. We need shoes, shorts, good socks, shirt, sunglasses, a hat, sometimes sunscreen, depending on how long the race is. Anybody who was at camp this year, there's a long list of things that you need to be prepared for camp. This spiritual race that we're in, we have to be prepared. We have to have the right equipment. Today's world of technology makes it very easy. I don't have to carry around an old concordance. I don't have to carry around Strong's concordance with me to do studies on words. My phone that weighs 1/20th of what that big old Strong's concordance does has a lot more information than that book. I have just about any version I could ever imagine, every translation, concordances that I need to actually dig into the Bible. And I walk around with it 24/7. Do I really use it 24/7? That's the problem. That's the fault that we have, that I have. As close as I am in proximity to it all the time, I'm not in it all the time. And the reality is, He doesn't expect us to be. Right? Because if all I did was study the Bible, one, I would not last very long. My 3 days without water would end me pretty quickly. But two, I'm also given instructions of, I'm supposed to care for my children and my wife. I'm supposed to take care of them. I'm supposed to provide their needs. So there's this balance between the physical things that we need as human beings, the responsibilities, the example that I'm supposed to set. Guys, that would be a terrible example that I set for my children, that I just neglect them all the time and just read the Bible. That's not going to instill a godly righteousness into them. That's not going to instill a love of God, a love of His Word into them. So we have to be really careful with what we do and how we do it, and have a balance, a true balance of what it means to be in a good relationship with God, but at the same time, care for all of those people that we're supposed to. Love one another. Love God's family. Head over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We have to get ourselves in the right spot to be successful. Here in Psalm 1, if you look at verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It relates this in a neat way when we start thinking about, you know, anywhere you drive right now, you either see soybeans or corn growing. You see the crops, which we're all going to be very thankful for when they are harvested. But here, look at Psalm 1. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the winds carry away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We have to be planted by the water source. by that water source. We don't surround ourselves with people who take us off the path. Now, it doesn't mean we can't have relationships with them. It doesn't mean we can't have friendships. It can't be coworkers. It means that we don't spend the majority of our time with those people. We have to be very careful because our time is valuable. Our mental capacity, our emotional capacity is limited. We have to be careful who is filling up those cups. My family is very heavy on the touch scale with love languages, so we always talk about the touch cup. My wife will often say, my touch cup is empty. I have to give her a hug. If we're filling up our spiritual cup with people who don't understand God's righteousness, it's going to be the wrong resource that we need. It's not waters of life. It's not the waters of life. God has given us the waters of life. This is who we spend the majority of our life with. This should be our closest network, our closest friends, because this is family. This is family. So subpoint number two, active training and discipline. Active training and discipline. Stick with it. Stick with it. You know, you do all the planning and all the prep. Accountability is huge when it comes to this. Runners use running buddies. I had one of my best friends. He's still one of my best friends. He is not in the church. I've known him since I was 10 years old. We grew up together. We lived a couple miles away, but I've spent many nights at his house, and he spent many nights at my house. He's still very close to my family, and he was my running buddy. Every day after work, we ran together. That's when I was in really good shape. When I joined the ministry, changed my schedule. We no longer synced up. We both stopped running. He has yet to go back to running. I thankfully got back into running. He is not. There's an accountability that we have for one another. These friendships that we make, it's what Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Right? Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is the body of Christ. This is the family that we sharpen each other. The accountability that we have. You know, people can help you along. I mentioned earlier that during one of those runs, I had a friend who jumped out on the road and ran with me. Didn't realize it was my friend. But just the fact that there was somebody there running with you, that's a boost. That gives you a little bit of boost. It doesn't matter who it is. You can ask my kids now, because with them doing the 317 races, people standing along the side of the road cheering and clapping and getting high fives, that's the funnest part of the races. It gets your mind off of, my body hurts, my feet hurt, my lungs are burning. And you're going, oh, there's another one who wants a high five. And most of them are little kids, right? The parents are there with them, but you got little kids who are cheering and they're wanting high fives. And it's exciting. And that's that motivation. That helps us along. Head over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. The support system is huge when we think about going through tough things. Whether trials or hurdles or doing activities. When we ache. That was the biggest one, right? When you work out real hard and you feel like garbage the next day because everything hurts. And you just want to sit on the couch. But you know your buddy's showing up at the park to run, and you get yourself up and you go run. That's the accountability that we have with one another. Doing extra Bible studies at times. Sometimes that's all it takes. Say, hey, I'm studying this week. Why don't you look into this? And we talk about it later. There's a lot of ways that we help each other. We spur each other to grow. But this is the family. This is the people we really want to surround ourselves with. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you look at verse 6, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. So this is Paul talking to Timothy as he's starting to become a minister. He says, instruct the brethren in these things and you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. We don't just pick anybody to go through the hard stuff with us. We don't pick anybody to run this Christian life. Now, if you were going to go run a race, yep, you may pick somebody better. Somebody who knows about muscle gain and things of that nature. You may go pick somebody. But when it comes to studying the Bible, reading the Bible, understanding God's truth, you want to pick somebody that has the same mindset as you, that has the same goal as you. Most of the world does not have it. As good as some Christians are, they are good people, but they don't have the truth. They don't understand the truth. And they can't. It's not anything against them. They just can't. They physically can't. But they're still good people. And that's why it's okay to have those relationships. But we have to be careful where that crosses the line. Who are we spending the most time with? Who is closest to our hearts? Who do we go to for spiritual help, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity? We have to be careful who we surround ourselves with. This is what we hammered home with our teens this year. And this is why I go over this, because if we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and those teens don't talk to any generation other than people a couple years older than younger than them, then there's no point in having the family. There's no point in God calling us together every single week if we're not talking, if we're not breaking that generational line. There's no point. We have to be a unit. We have to be a body. We have to be one family. Christ said, I am one in the Father as you are one in me. We are supposed to be that single unit. That's why I go over this every year, because I know, I hear all the time, I don't know how to talk to that generation. I don't know what to say to them. I am feeding you, I am hand feeding you information that they went over. If they attended any of our camps, they received this information. Can't make it any easier. Unless I can get you to camp. That's my goal. Everybody gets to camp eventually. Because once I get you there, you're hooked for life. And ask Miss Harrell. For life. Because it means that much. Because those generational gaps are completely destroyed at camp. When I'm running around and I am dying and in my head, I'm going, I cannot let them know I'm tired. And I just keep pushing. Because I can't let them know that they're actually wearing me out. There's a stubbornness. There's a stubbornness that we have at times. Point number three, that sub point, it's don't get weary. Don't get weary. So we have to have the good base that we surround ourselves with the right people, but we also can't get weary. That's the accountability. You can see how that accountability plays through all of this and how it's helpful. My question to you, then we asked this question to the teens when we went through this. Does everyone make it to the end of the race? Does everyone make it to the end of the race? Because that's a hard reality. God doesn't allow shortcuts. He doesn't say, well, it's okay for this person. He doesn't do that. He says, this is the expectation. And if you fall outside of that, then you're falling short of what it means to be obedient, what it means to be righteous. Head over to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and verse 7. If we stay disciplined, we won't fall short. But it's not a guarantee. You know, living our lives in a correct manner is what prepares us. It's what gets us ready. Galatians 6, if you look at verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing so, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He says there's going to be work. He says in the physical leads to corruption. There's a spiritual race that we're on. And he says you can't sit around. He goes, there's action. It's a fight. He says, don't grow weary. He says, don't lose heart. He goes, I'm here. I'm here all along the way. That's the cool thing, because we don't have just each other. He goes, I won't leave you. And there's times that we distance ourselves from God, but he's going, I'm still right here. I'm just waiting on you. And as soon as we repent, as soon as we get back on track, he's right there. Because he never moved. We moved. He goes, I don't ever leave you. I hate running. There's a few people who know me. We've talked about this. I absolutely hate running. I run all the time, but I absolutely hate it. I like to compete. I like to compete. And therefore, to compete, I have to run. Training gets boring. It's hard. It's tedious. It's exhausting. Sometimes we just have to stick with it. Sometimes us thinking about getting into the Bible again, it gets hard. It gets hard to pick up our Bible every day. It gets hard to go through the chapters and read it. Because there's a lot of other things that we'd rather be doing. There's a whole lot of other things that we could be doing. God wants to see that we're going to devote time to this. You know, training for victory, obtaining our crown, joining God's family, becoming sons and daughters. If you remember, that was last year's thing. Becoming sons and daughters. That's what humanity was designed for. All of humanity. Now, if we run our race, if we continue to run our race towards the crown, we're on the right path to have a close relationship with God. I want to finish. I know I'm a little over time. Head over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. This is where we're going to wrap it up. This is why I break it down into 2 days, because we're taking 5 hours of information and I'm trying to boil it down into two. I'm very partial to this year's theme, because this is an absolutely amazing theme. Most of our teens can relate to running in some type. If they didn't come to camp with any running experience, after leaving camp, they had running experience. I'll tell you that. We run them ragged. We play hard. If you look at Isaiah chapter 40, if you look at verse 28, 28 all the way down through 31. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He says, I don't care how good a physical shape you are in. I don't care how young you are. You could be in your prime. He goes, and you will be weary. You'll fall short. But he says, those who wait on the Lord, he goes, I will give you strength. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our glory comes from. That's where our mercy comes from, is from the Lord. The everlasting God. It says the creator of the ends of the earth. If we plan, if we stick with it, if we seek God's help, you'll keep on going. If we line it up right, we'll keep on going. We'll grow stronger. We'll spiritually mature as we head towards victory. The memory scripture for Tuesday was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. It says, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. So this is the first 2 days that we went through. These are the first two pieces of what our Christian living was. Hopefully you can already see why this was so powerful this year. Why the teens connected so well with it. Because day one was called to race. That they were called. They are called. Our little guys that got pulled up on stage today, they're called. They are being called. See, they got called, right? Dr. Pacelli's like, hey, get up here. And they all sat there and went, what? God has called us. And we got to train for victory. We're training hard. And as we go through those other ones, you'll see how this pieces together.